Revelation chapter 10 and 11. We're going to keep everybody in for chapter 10. Then we're going to let the youngsters go and we're going to read chapter 11 together. So we're doing two chapters of Revelation. Here's what I want you to listen for if you're a young person. There are four things that are coming up in my talk. An angel, a scroll, two witnesses, and a resurrection. What are we looking for? An angel, a scroll, two witnesses, and a resurrection. Please come on up, Stu, and read for us.
Children, I don't think you'll get the two witnesses or the resurrection in your bit. So don't worry about that. You just look for the other ones. Maybe look for a food as well. There's a food in your reading. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that's in them, and the sea and all that's in them, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, languages, and kings. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I'll appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes out from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming soon.
Let me pray. That is not the easiest passage for us to read through and think about, but there is great truths for us to take away. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you that there is apocalyptic writing in the Bible that is very different to other types of writing. Help us to understand the images as you intend. Prepare us for what is coming. May we choose to respond with obedience and confidence in you. Amen. When the prophet Isaiah was commissioned to go as God's messenger, it was a glorious task, soured by the response God told him he would get. Do you remember this? It's in Isaiah chapter 6. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see and understand and repent and be healed. Isaiah, realizing that he'd been told to go and preach to a people who would not listen to him, said, "How long, Lord?" And God said, "Until the cities lie ruined." Isaiah, along with many prophets, held out the gospel message. However, he would be preaching to a mostly blind and deaf nation who would not listen. To be a witness for the Lord was a costly call for Isaiah, and it remains so today for every Christian. In Mark 4, when Jesus was commissioning his disciples to go and preach, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear. You've been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those on the outside, they will be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and believe." And sure enough, the disciples went out into the streets and around the cities and towns with the best news of the most important, wonderful rescue, and yet still, vast swathes of the people they spoke to rejected and then persecuted them, and sometimes they killed the messengers. The parable of the soils that follows that very story has only one of four soils that responds and bears fruit. Three other types of soil see no lasting crop. So my question to you this morning is, have you counted this cost of being a Christian? The cost of witnessing for Jesus, telling other people about him, living to declare his glory, and having most people say, "I'm not interested." When a person truly comes through to eternal life, they turn and believe the gospel. The experience is sweet, like nothing else that the world can offer. A sense of forgiveness, a lifting of weight off your back, of being newly clothed with a fresh start, being personally commissioned to a noble task by your highest commander. We feel blessed and excited and amazed, and we pray for the courage just to get on and witness for God. Every Christian can speak of the gospel being sweet to the mouth like that. But are you geared up? Have you counted the cost? Are your expectations right about the nature of what will happen when you share the gospel with others? We need to be if we're to stand firm and persevere. And Revelation 10 and 11 are chapters that will put steel in your soul and by God's Spirit keep you going when many reject the good news you have to share with them. Remember, Revelation is largely picture language. Who's good at puzzles? Seeing bits and pieces put together, seeing bits of the picture. In fact, who was part of the puzzle making on last weekend? Yeah, thank you very much. Finishing a 1,000-piece jigsaw. In fact, did the blues get done? No, we didn't finish the blues. Okay. There was a lot of blue. Revelation is picture language, and there are bits, perhaps, that we won't be able to put perfectly in place. I come at this very gingerly, hesitantly. We are seeing the big picture, and the detail is there to just give us a weight of it. Much of the detail can be found and understood from what you read in the book of Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament. That'll help you. However, to prevent us being lost in the maze of possible meanings of much of the small detail, we've got to grasp the bird's eye view, the overall meaning of the book. And here's a quick recap. Chapters 1 to 3, the letters written to the seven churches in first century Asia, all of those churches were facing different kinds of persecution and opposition for preaching the gospel. They needed to be spurred on to life and godliness in the face of that opposition. And John is the apostle tasked with conveying those letters and all that God then gave him in the vision behind this normally closed door of heaven about what must soon take place. That's the book of Revelation. By chapter 10, we've had seven trumpets, six of which have been blown. We've had a scroll with seven seals, six of which have been opened. We've had a lion who looks like a lamb, who was declared worthy to open the seals of that scroll. And as each seal got opened, the horror of God's judgment on the world is more and more on display. What is God's plan for his people and the nations around them? God will equip his suffering church to keep going. He will build his church. He'll keep painting these amazing battle scenes, describing elements of how he'll do it with each chapter. But he wants his churches to grasp that he is in control and his purposes are being worked out, even when there is a backdrop of missiles and war and earthquakes and horror. God is on the throne. Let me show you the big images in chapters 10 and 11 and unpack some of what they are pointing to. An angel, a scroll, two witnesses, and a resurrection. So look down at chapter 10 and just reread those first two verses for yourself and get a feel for the scene that John saw when this mighty angel appeared to him. Have you got your Bibles open? Are you reading those two verses, please? Robed in a cloud, rainbow over his head, face like the sun, fiery pillars for legs, standing with one foot on land and the other on the sea, and his voice is loud. What is the loudest thing you've ever heard? Anyone?
Ambulance
is very close. I really don't like air dryers in the loos. They're annoyingly loud. But here's another one. I nearly fell out of a small boat I was sailing on a quiet Cornish estuary one summer when a noise hit me that made me think an atomic bomb had gone off. I really thought this is the end of the world, and why didn't anyone tell me? What it was a fighter jet flying within, 100 metres over my head going at 500 miles an hour. And he didn't hear it coming, it just was a massive explosion of noise. This angel comes down and speaks. It is the voice of the sound of seven thunders. But did you notice? Verse 4, John heard the voice of those seven thunders, and before he could write it down, the angel said, John, don't write that down. What's going on there? Well, for God's own reasons, there are things that we aren't meant to know yet. There is knowledge that is sealed off to us. And we need to be content with that, especially when we desperately want answers to some questions, but God doesn't give us them. Here's a moment in Scripture where there is information, but it's not given, and we need to be content with that. Nevertheless, the angel, God's messenger, does speak, and his sworn word is there in verse 6 and 7. There will be no more delay. Delay to what? Well, when the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. What is the mystery of God? Well, the whole book of Revelation has been giving us what must soon take place. And by that is meant the good news of the gospel will finally usher in God's last judgment on the earth. That's what there will be no more delay before. When the train delay is over, it means the train is about to depart, and that announcement is meant for every passenger to be sure to be on board the train before it leaves. There'll be no more delay. That's the weight of this angelic announcement. Don't miss it. So I wonder if you're here and you are just interested in Christian things, but you've never got on the train. You've never trusted Christ. This angel speaking to John 2,000 years ago and now through this passage to you is saying, don't miss it. People, I think, are in very great danger of missing the moment for a range of reasons. Here's some. They don't think what is coming has got to do with them. But it does. This angel is the angel of all the earth. Some people think it's not coming yet. I've got ages. I'll become a Christian after I've... Some people think, well, it's not that serious. Not even the loudest thunderclap will get their attention. If you don't think this is serious, you're missing the point of Revelation. It is. This moment in the vision John is given and is passing on to us is to say, be ready. But how is a person made ready? Verses 8 to 11, it has to do with this scroll lying open in the angel's hand. You remember the scroll that's being talked about in chapter 5? I think it's only little now because you've got a massive angel holding it. It is that scroll. It's been opened by Jesus. It's got writing on both sides. It's about the purpose of God to rescue people from every people, language, tribe, and nation. Each open seal has built up this picture of the world being divided into two. Those who face God's fearsome anger and justice on the one hand, and those who are saved and sealed and preserved on the other. The angel has got his foot on the land and the sea, but you cannot have a foot in both camps. You are either at right this moment facing God's righteous anger and his coming justice, or you are saved and sealed and kept and awaiting with hope Jesus' return. Now in chapter 10, John is told by the angel to take and eat the scroll. He's told first what it'll taste like on his lips. Sweet. Think golden syrup, honey. And secondly, what it will feel like in his stomach. Sour. Can you try and conjure up that feeling just minutes normally before you're about to be sick? Your mouth starts watering, your stomach feels really uncomfortable, and there's a kind of clenching feeling, and you know you need to get going. It's sweet on the lips, but it's sour in the stomach. Why is this scroll doing this? Remember, Revelation is full of picture language. It's no good trying to imagine a man tearing up a papyrus and stuffing it in his mouth. This is picture language. The scroll, whatever that means, is great at first, but after a moment, it is very, very unpleasant. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is perhaps the key to help us grasp what is intended. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So something that is good, that will taste sweet and healthy at first, but over time, don't be surprised, that thing will feel heavy and hard and really sour in your stomach. What is that thing? It is, I think, the preaching and prophesying of God's word. In the moment of seeing the vision, hearing the angel, having hidden things revealed, John is tasting honey. But he's also being warned that as the word goes out from him, as he writes it down and passes on and preaches it to others, there will be a souring, uncomfortable result. What is that sour to stomach effect that comes later? Surely if you knew that eating the scroll would give you stomach cramps, you'd avoid even having a taste, wouldn't you? No, says the angel, you must prophesy what you heard. This is the ordinary way God is describing that he works in the world. It is through the telling of what he has revealed to us in Jesus, prophesying of his words, the preaching of the Bible. That will be sweet. It'll bring some people to eternal life. They'll be sealed among the complete number of God's people, protected from falling till the last day. But there will be others, and you need to be prepared for this, perhaps even some very close to you, family members, who keep you and God's word at arm's length. They won't just ignore you sometimes, they'll outright oppose you for speaking it, and it will feel sour. I remember early on in my Christian life, age 19 or so, having just been amazed that God had shown me grace and mercy in Jesus, being bowled over at my sins being forgiven and a fresh start being possible. It was so clear in my mind. I was keen to share the joy of this gospel with friends, people who I thought I knew well and I counted as mates at university. So I had those conversations. I was confident there would be a shared joy and an amazement at the gospel, and very quickly God's kindness would become clear to them as well. What do you think happened? It wasn't the case. There was bemusement to start with, some confusion followed by mockery, and then barely suppressed, but very English, hostility. Have you felt that? It hurt to hear, and I realize in the pit of my stomach that many would not quickly find the gospel sweet. It was sickening to realize that they were rejecting this opportunity for life, tempered only by the fact that I had had a Christian friend who'd warned me, many will reject Jesus, don't be surprised. But until people do, you want to hold it out to them, don't you? And not give up speaking. You must prophesy, I was encouraged in so many words. And I knew I must, because if someone hadn't spoken to me about Jesus, how would I have ever come to know the gospel? So can you see that the sweetness of responding to the gospel yourself, and then as other people don't, there is a sourness that you feel? That's what's going on in Revelation. It's a warning, a big picture warning that that will be the case. Okay, chapter 11. The word witness, which we hear about in this chapter, is in the Greek language of Jesus' day, I think you say it, martyreo, from which we get the word martyr. So the word witness in Greek is martyr. We now associate dying with witnessing because I guess so many who witnessed for Jesus in the past ended up being killed for doing so. In verses 1 and 2, we're shown the temple of God with its worshippers that John must go and measure. Go and see how many people are mine in the temple, God is saying. And then you see the holy city with its presumed inhabitants. The temple and the city, those are the places where God's people live. They're held up for us to see. But the scene is not pretty. There is a trampling going on. That's one of my fears in a big crowd. Does anybody else share this one? You're squeezed on all sides. You can hardly move. You want to get to the pit at the front, but you can't get past anyone. Anybody felt that sort of nervousness in a crowd? Where if you fall, there isn't room for anyone to bend down and pick you up and you'd be trampled. There is a trampling going on in Revelation chapter 11. The people of God are being trampled by the unbelievers, the Gentiles, in the scene John has shown. And we ask for how long? Okay, here is a revelation number. This will help you when you ever see this number elsewhere in Revelation. It'll last for 42 months, which is how many years? Just quickly off the top of your head, how many years is 42 months? 3.5. Okay, 3.5 years, can you do your quick maths? How many days is 3.5 years? 1,260-ish. Actually, it's 1,277. I did the math this morning. But it's pretty close with you have leap days and things. So you've got this number that is the same. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. And in the book of Revelation, it always means a time of trial. a time when it's going to be hard, really, really hard. Don't be surprised, there'll be a period of it being really hard. If ever you see any of those numbers, that's what it means. Verse 5, my two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. It'll be hard. They won't have nice clothes to wear. It'll be hard. Who are the two witnesses, we want to know? Verse 4, we're told that they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of all the earth. More big picture stuff. We could suggest that the most significant of God's two witnesses in the Old Testament were Moses and Elijah. So when someone in the New Testament wanted to talk about the whole of the Old Testament, they said, Moses and Elijah, they say this. And he's basically summing up the whole of the Old Testament. Maybe those are the two witnesses that are being described. The summary figures behind the law, that's the first five books of the Bible that traditionally Moses wrote, and the prophets, Elijah's the most famous prophet. All of the Old Testament. And that would make sense because of the pattern of preaching that the witnesses use in verses 5 and 6 has got echoes of Moses. Remember when Moses preached to Pharaoh? What did it bring down? Plagues. And what are we seeing described here? The waters turning to blood, for instance. And when Elijah prophesied, what happened to the land? Drought. It dried out. And what's happening here? Drought. Maybe those are whom he's talking about. We could therefore suggest that the witnesses are symbolically anyone who speaks God's word. And that means the church, the body of believers who've been found by Jesus, been born again in him, and who now, with some fear, but also spirit-filled courage, speak up for him at school and at work and among family and friends. Wonderfully, Moses led the people of Egypt, which was sweet. And Elijah rid the country of the priests of Baal, which was also sweet. But given the pattern we've seen in chapter 10, what can we expect will come to those who hear and then preach God's word? What is sweet will then turn sour. Look at verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss, will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will be displayed in public in the city in which the Lord was crucified. Verse 9. For a period of trial, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over their apparently lifeless bodies, that is, of those who've witnessed for Jesus. It's looked amazing. Moses and Elijah have spoken. Amazing things have happened. Some people have become Christians. But sour. They have been left for dead, beaten up, killed. Have you ever felt flack for standing up for God's word, for who he is and what he's done, his ways or his people? Well, if you have, then take heart that you stand in a long line of faithful, believing witnesses that stretches back to Old Testament times. It runs right through the words of Revelation given to John right here. Christians in the first century experienced it, and it carries on through us now. Think of that. God has your name in the list of his witnesses, martyreos, who have tasted the word of the Lord and found it sweet. Remember Psalm 119, verse 103? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You've been passed the baton. Are you willing to pass it on? Will you prophesy to the nations, John? And that could be the end of the chapter. But it's not. Look down at verse 11 onwards. And here where all of history is heading. If you're a Christian standing up for Jesus, feeling the hits that keep on coming, take heart. If you're not yet a believer, then remember the angel has spoken, there will be no more delay. Your time is running out. Please repent and believe. Chapter 11, but after 3.5 days, there's that measurement again, 3.5, a time of trial. After a time of trial, the breath of life from God entered, and then these witnesses stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here, and they went up to heaven while their enemies looked on. Do you see how it's been a reversal? There's something desperate about seeing great things happen to other people and feeling it could have been me. Have you ever been in a raffle and you've got the ticket that's one off that someone else got? Or you've been at a train station and the doors just close and you've missed it. I could have been on, and you're looking at the people who are inside smiling at you saying, sorry. I've missed trains. I've been at the end of the line when the ferry chain was pulled across and our car didn't get on. The only one. The whole ferry disappeared off, leaving us not on. It's horrid missing out like that. Those enemies of believers, those ones who gloated at Christians and made life hard for them, they will see that they were on the wrong track all along. Believers, even the ones they killed, will rise up and in full sight of them, they'll be taken to heaven to be with the Lord forever, and they will see it and have no part of it. And what will happen to them? Well, picture the cities near Herat in Afghanistan this week. A severe earthquake on Wednesday and on Saturday, killing hundreds, even thousands. Every building reduced to piles of rubble. Have you got that picture? Piles of rubble. Roads impassable, all facilities cut off, no water, no power, only the wailing of the desperate. Any survivors, John says, they give glory to God from the rubble they are left in. But it's too late, the judgment has come. Now, Revelation is a mysterious book. It's not like other books. We need to look and feel what is being described and go where the emotions of these images take us. In chapter 10 and 11, we've seen a mighty angel issue a massive warning. No more delay. Be ready. Are you putting off coming to Christ? Are you holding him at arm's length? Don't do it anymore. Stop while you can. Turn to him. There is a scroll that tastes sweet at first. Think of your own story of the joy of the testimonies of new believers. We've heard some, even this last month. They are fantastic to hear. That's like honey. But don't be surprised that things do turn sour after a time. God promises they will. 2,000 years ago, with this and many other images, God is warning you. God's people will not have a life of plain sailing, with everyone they meet coming to faith. No, there'll be opposition and hardship and hatred and even martyrdom for some. But Jesus has blazed the trail. I hope you sensed, this rings a bell as we read the end of chapter 11 there. After 3 days, the breath of life from God the Father entered Jesus and he stood on his feet, and the survivors were terrified and they gave glory to God in heaven. What did Jesus command his disciples to do? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And his promise was, I'll be with you always to the ends of the earth. No matter what you're facing this week, no matter how hard the opposition is to you standing out for Christ, Jesus is with you. You are safe and secure and sealed for heaven. Therefore, be bold. Don't be surprised that you'll get pushback. Those are great verses on the screen there, but they don't mean so much more now we've had a look at. Don't they mean so much more now that we've had a look at the mighty angel with a thunderous voice saying time is up? And we've heard about the scroll with words that must be passed on to others. And we've seen the witnesses of God's church hounded in some places, even killed in others, but faithfully, verse 11, prophesying the law and the prophets. Don't be surprised if things are harder for you in this life now that you've become a Christian. We aren't here for comfort or career. We are here on a mission and to be ready when one day the Lord will say, come up, and we go up to heaven with him where Jesus is waiting for us. Look forward to that day. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that these images will stay with us and will come to mind as we face one more person laughing at us for our faith, mocking us for standing firm morally, or refusing an invite to come to a Christian event. Father, help us to love them enough to keep going, to persevere, and while This warning about there being no more delay is there, and therefore it could be imminent. Thank you for one more day to share the gospel with our friends and family. Amen. I'll have a go at answering questions, but yes, please, we'll get the youngsters back. We're going to share the Lord's Supper after this. But has anybody got anything they'd like to suggest or ask or share that might be an encouragement to others? I'm slightly cold. Are you cold? No, sorry about that. Anyone? Paul, over there. Thanks, Levi. I'll bring you a mic.
Thanks very much, Tim. I just a couple of thoughts. One was that Paul sat about the Israel, the Jews, who he realized most of them were rejecting, even though they had so many blessings.
Yeah.
So which ties in with what you were saying. And the other one was Hebrews talks a lot about, you know, listen to the Lord's voice today.
Don't harden your heart.
Yeah, that. So, which is for us, and I guess it's also for those who are exploring our faith.
Yeah.
That's it.
Thank you. Both very helpful references. Super. Anyone else?